Welcome to the program Study in the Chapel. God's Word is supreme at Chapel Ministries. We consider it absolutely essential to a proper relationship with God. We study it, we love it, we rely on it every minute of every day. The following program is an edited recording of the regular Bible studies we hold, and we decided to share these with you in the hope that you too will be able to find inspiration, encouragement, and ultimately salvation through discovering Christ in Scripture. Our intention is to travel all the way through the Bible. It will be a challenging journey, but one that will undoubtedly bring you to a decision. Through this study, you will be faced with either believing or rejecting what God has said to us. It is our intention to provide you with enough knowledge to make an informed decision about God and His Word. We strongly encourage you to listen intently and diligently, because though at the moment you may not realize it, these things are truly a matter of life and death. In fact, these are matters of eternal life and eternal death. Never treat what God has said lightly. There's truly nothing more important to you. Now, join us as we seek God's will through His inspired Word.
Back into God's Word, we are enamored with God's Word. I don't know how else to put it. As I was praying this morning, I asked God to help me to communicate the feeling that I have for His Word, the excitement that I have. And I know it doesn't always have to be exciting. It isn't always exciting. But when we look at the grand scheme of things, the big picture, and we can see that, and we can in our minds can realize that God Himself is speaking to us through His Word, the excitement of that reality is almost too much for me to take sometimes. And I really want to be able to get you to the point where you feel that way too. So I'm going to ask that you help me. You pray for me as well as I pray for myself as I try to communicate how wonderful God's Word is. Again, it doesn't mean we have to be jumping up and down and running up and down the aisles, but at some point, we have to realize that this thing is real and it's amazing and it's very, very important. There is nothing more important in this human life than being able to understand God and His ways. So we are in the book of Genesis tonight. We are in the sixth chapter. We have been in the sixth chapter for some time now. We will be continuing actually for a couple more weeks in the sixth chapter. It's not all that much left, then we're going to move on. The story will be continuing. The story of Noah will continue through the next eighth chapter, and somewhere into the ninth chapter it will end. So we will be talking about Noah for some time, and rightfully so. God put that down in His Word that way. We're going to look at it intently because it tells us what kind of God we're dealing with, and we get to see how God views us and the things that we do as His people. We have a lot to learn from this story. So as I said, we are in the sixth chapter. Tonight we're going to start at verse 14. Let me start reading it. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Did I switch my screen? No, I did not switch my screen. Stand by, everybody. There it is. All right. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. Now, the original word that gets translated into our word pitch is kopher, and is one of my favorite Hebrew words. By the way, in case you don't know, pitch is a tar-like substance that's used as a sealant. It's sort of like a soupy asphalt minus the rocky texture. You've probably seen something similar on neighborhood driveways or flat roofs on buildings. It's used to keep whatever is on the outside from getting on the inside. As I said, it's a sealant. And that's why I love the Hebrew original. Kopher is probably one of Christianity's most important words. Now, let me look around and see if I see any furrowed, confused brows. I'll say it again. kofar is one of Christianity's most important words. But wait, it's a Hebrew word. Yeah, I know it's a Hebrew word. I told you that. But that doesn't change anything. Here in Genesis 6:14, the word kofar is being used to basically mean a cover. It says pitch in the King James, but pitch is a substance that's used to cover something in order to seal it. Starting to see why I love this word? God told Noah to cover, to pitch, kofar, verb form, the ark with cover, kofar, noun form, with pitch. Make thee an ark of gopher wood, room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it, cover it, within and without, with pitch, with covering. The job of pitch, the job of putting tar or bitumen, as some people call it, on the hull inside and out of a boat is to protect it, to seal it, to keep out what is always trying to get in, because if what is always trying to get in gets in, then disaster strikes and destruction results. Now, like lots of Hebrew words, English words too, there is more than one definition and therefore more than one use of the word kofar. In fact, the most common definition of the word is not pitch, it's not covering, not tar or whatever. The most common definition of kofar is, ready for this? Ransom. I'll let that settle in for a second. The most common translation of the word kofar is ransom. Strong's dictionary says that kofar can be figuratively used to mean ransom or redemption price. E.W. Bullinger says that this word is also used in the Old Testament, listen to me, to mean atonement. Kofar, according to E.W. Bullinger, can be used to mean atonement. Surely by now you're picking up on why I love this word. Bullinger adds, and I quote, this is magnificent. Now remember, God said, pitch within and without with pitch, cover within and without with covering. Bullinger says, quote, so that it is only atonement that can keep the waters of judgment from us. This entire book is talking about the same thing. Doesn't that blow your mind? From beginning to end, the exact same story is being told in the Bible. What story is that, John? God is protecting those he's chosen. God is providing and protecting those that he has chosen. That is the story. God is saying those he has not chosen have destruction coming for them. But he says, you who I have chosen, I will protect. Let me continue with this word kofar. Kofar comes from the Hebrew verb kafar. Now let's read the entry for this word kafar out of the Complete Word Study Dictionary. Quote, a verb meaning to cover, to forgive, to expiate, to reconcile. Continuing to quote, this word is of supreme theological importance in the New Testament as it in the Old Testament, sorry, is of supreme theological importance in the Old Testament as it is central to an Old Testament understanding of the remission of sin. At its most basic level, the word conveys the notion of covering. Listen to this, but not in the sense of merely concealing. This is the way this word is used in the Bible. Continuing to quote, Rather, it suggests the imposing of something to change its appearance or nature. It is therefore employed to signify the cancellation or writing over of a contract, Isaiah 28:18, the appeasing of anger, Genesis 32:20-21, Proverbs 16:14, and the overlaying of wood with pitch so as to make it waterproof, as you know, Genesis 6:14. Now, I'd love to keep reading from that source, but I have only one or two more things to say. The word kafar also serves as the root for another well-known Old Testament Hebrew word, kapareth. Surely some of you have heard that word before. Anyone here know what the English translation of this word is, at least one of the English words? I'm sure you all do, but it may have slipped your mind since we haven't taught on it in a very long time. When you see the word kapareth in the Hebrew, it will sometimes translate the enigmatic but clearly communicating word mercy seat. Some of you may not know what the mercy seat is, so let me briefly tell you. The mercy seat was the covering that was placed on top of the Ark of the Covenant. Now, we're going to the trouble here because if you were a Hebrew-speaking Jew and you read Genesis 6:14, you would know immediately what was being referred to. You would know immediately the connection between God telling Noah to spread pitch within and without and the other meaning of these words to include kapareth. But since most of us are not Hebrew-speaking Jews, we're taking the time to dig into it a little deeper so that we can see that God never tires of preparing us for the work of His Son. God never thinks it's too soon to bring up His plan of redemption. God never thinks He's being repetitive when He over and over lays out His gospel. We're in Genesis. How can this be the gospel? Are you not listening? God is providing protection for those He loves. He's making sure the preparations are made so that those that are on the inside are not destroyed by what's coming from the outside, which is judgment. This is the gospel. God is providing for you. God is not focused. We hardly hear a single word about the destruction that's going on. As we go through this, we're not going to hear about people drowning. We're not going to hear about typhoons. We're not going to hear about tidal waves. We're only going to talk about those that are on the inside. Because that's our story. That's our story. Those that belong to Him, that's our story. What's happening out there in the flood and the rain and the waters? That's someone else's story. And God's taking care of that. This is the gospel. So let's talk about the Ark of the Covenant. Now, I'm going to have to be excruciatingly brief here. You may not find brevity excruciating, but I do, as most of you already know, but listen, I can't help it. Brevity is the reason so many are ignorant of God's truth. In the interest of time, is the most oft-repeated excuse for lazy teaching that I know of. I have to be brief, though, here. My only comfort is knowing that we will be covering this in detail when we get to the book of Exodus. So back to the Ark of the Covenant. We're not talking about Noah's Ark. We've temporarily moved ahead several centuries, and now we're talking about a different Ark. As I've already said, though the words are the same in the English, they are different in the Hebrew. Noah's ark is tebah, which is a house or a building. The ark of the covenant in the Hebrew is aron, and is better thought of as a box or a chest. I love the notes, honey. Now, why the King James translators use the same word in English, I have no idea. I suppose if we wanted to, we could blame the much earlier Latin translation. Round about the 12th century or so, the word ark entered the English language as a transliteration of the Latin word arca, found in the Latin Vulgate Bible, associated both with Noah's Ark and the Ark of the Covenant. For some reason, the word stuck, and it was added to the English language translations of the Bible for simplicity's sake, as well as the fact that it's the most familiar way to describe it. We'll stick with using that word, Ark of the Covenant. Not too long after he delivered the Israelites from the Egyptians, God gave Moses a series of instructions that amounted to basically a building project. Exodus 25, starting at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. Every man, hang on, let's go back a second. Let me read that again. Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering. Of every man that giveth willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. Skipping down a bit, if you look at your screen, that's the Ark of the Covenant. We're about to describe it. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. God wanted Moses and the people to build what we now call the tabernacle in the wilderness. And one of the major objects to be placed in that building complex was a very special and very beautifully decorated box. You can see it, as I said, on your screen. Here is the biblical description. Verse 10, and they shall make an ark. There's that English word again, but remember it's a different Hebrew word, aron. And they shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2.5 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, within and without shalt thou overlay it, and shall make upon it a crown of gold round about. Verse 12. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof, and 2 rings shall be in the one side of it, and 2 rings in the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put in the ark the testimony, which I shall give thee. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. And that's the part that's on the top. The part there with the 2 angels, that's the mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold. Of beaten work shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherub on the one end and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the, this is Kapareth. This is a covering. It seems kind of odd to connect the two, John. Hang on. And in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Now trust me, everything we just said has highly symbolic meaning attached to it, and every bit of that symbolism speaks of Christ, especially the mercy seat. Christ is the mercy seat, or in the Hebrew, kapareth. Christ is the covering. Now, why a covering? Why a kapareth? And why are we calling it a mercy seat? Why did God say, put a covering on the Ark of the Covenant? Well, again, this all speaks of Christ. And believe me, it's taking all I have to try to keep this short. Too late. But did you notice in verse 16 and through my emphasis, 16 and 21, that God mentions the testimony? Well, the testimony refers to the two stone tablets that Moses brought down from the mountain, and everybody knows the significance of those two stone tablets, don't you? Those two stone tablets, which God said to put into the ark, those two stone tablets contain the Ten Commandments of the law of God. Those tablets represent God's standard of righteousness, the do's and the don'ts of a life he would approve of. Of course, the law is much bigger than those Ten Commandments, but it is the Ten Commandments that represent the whole of God's expectations of righteous living. Well, by ordering Moses to place those tablets inside the ark, God was saying to you and me, listen closely, that only in Christ is the law ever kept. And I want you to make sure you understand this. In the ark, the two stone tablets were the unbroken tablets. Remember when Moses came down and he saw the people worshiping the golden calf? He got, of course, you saw Charlton Heston do this, threw the tablets on the ground and they busted into a million pieces. Then Moses went back up to the mountain and got two more, and those unbroken tablets were the ones that were placed into the Ark of the Covenant. What does all that mean? In the hands of man, the law will always be broken. But in Christ, where those two unbroken tablets went, in Christ, the law is never broken. In Christ, the law is always kept. Only he can keep the law. It is in him, and he keeps it. God wrote that into the story of the Ark of the Covenant to teach us a lesson. And we know that he kept the law because the Ark of the Covenant, that whole box, is meant to represent Christ. No time to prove that to you. We'll get there eventually. The tablets of the testimony, the law of God, were kept unbroken in Christ. Now we're getting to my point. The covering, the kapareth, was also Christ. The mercy seat was also Christ. And it was placed on top of the ark as a way to, listen to me, symbolically seal away, to protect, to stand between us, stand between human beings and the standard of God's righteousness, because when faced with it directly and exposed, all we can do is fall down and die. Everybody saw Raiders of the Lost Ark, didn't they? You have no idea how accurate that scene was. When they opened that ark and all those Nazis melted away. Everybody would have melted away, by the way. It doesn't matter whether you're looking at it or not. When they lifted that top, they were lifting the mercy seat. They were taking the mercy seat off. When you take the mercy seat off, when you take the covering off of the Ark of the Covenant, where God's standard is, You have nothing standing between you and God's standard. The gospel is that Christ is your mercy seat. Christ is your covering. The law, if you're exposed to the law, it's going to kill you. You're going to die. But Christ stands in between us. He's the mercy seat. That's why they call it the mercy seat. The seat of mercy. The place that mercy is practiced, is found. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. It wasn't the eating that made Adam die. It was the sinning. It wasn't the fruit. People are always saying, well, was something special in the fruit? It was the act of disobedience. And he's cursed us all. For by sin comes death. Exposed and faced with God's law, we can only die. We need to be covered, protected, sealed. Sealed away from the deadly effects of sin in the exact way, down to even the word choice, Noah's ark had to be covered, kafar, with a cover, kofar. Same word family as kaparith, covered with pitch, protected from the destruction that was coming from the outside, kept safe from judgment. Mankind is kept safe in that ark because of the covering, the sealing away what was seeking to destroy him, what would have destroyed him. In that ark, the ones who are kept there are protected from the wrath being poured out all around because the ark and everything in it is covered. God is telling the same story on every page of this book. You just said that. I know. And I'll say it umpteen times, as my mother used to say, umpteen times before we're through. God does not want his own destroyed. So he has planned for their protection. He's not going to stop the destruction, but he's going to protect his own. The destruction is his justice. He can't stop his justice. He'll never turn his back on his justice. But that doesn't mean we won't be protected against it. He won't stop this. He will continue this. We're protected. We're safe. We're fortified. I hope I've made my point. Actually, I hope I made God's point. Once you see the purpose of Scripture, you'll find it everywhere. I think this may be a perfect place to stop. That makes it a little shorter lesson than usual, but that isn't always a bad thing. After this, we transition to a completely different aspect of the ark. So why don't we start with that next time? See you then.
We hope this study has blessed you. God's Word is a great treasure, and it's our belief that a thorough, purposeful study of it will bring all of God's children to an understanding of His eternal plan of redemption. It is our prayer that this will be so for all of our listeners. Please join us again soon. New content is being added all the time, so make sure you check back often. For more information on Chapel Ministries, including our YouTube channel and podcasts, please visit www.chapelontheweb.com. And if God has laid it upon your heart to share materially with us, we encourage you to follow the links to our secure giving page. Please note, Chapel Ministries is not an IRS-registered nonprofit organization, and your donations to this program are not tax deductible. It's our hope that you do not rely on taxing authorities to decide for you who is worthy of your generosity.